turn my microphone on. And so I'm going to repeat what I just said. Well, it's good to be with you. And for all those on the camera who might be in another venue at another time in another place, it's good to be with you. I'm Pastor Jeremy Drake, Children and Family Ministries. And that clip that we just watched was from Prince of Egypt. And I think it was pretty well done. We can't get it exactly right, but I get a sense, just a hint, that there must be this majestic God, and he reveals himself as I am. Possibly one of the most difficult to understand names ever given to anyone in the history of the world. I am who I am. Yet I believe it's the most significant, and that's what we're going to dive into today. But before I start, if you would, just bow your heads with me in prayer. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to lead this moment of our time together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your presence. I thank you that we have the privilege and honor of worshiping your name. And Lord, you have told us that that name is I Am. And so today I pray that I am able to speak your words and your words alone, that you would show up and that I would diminish, and that we would hear as a people from you. I thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we are going to examine this name, I Am. We're going to dig into it in depth. But the first thing I thought of is I need to back up, because there's a question here. What's in a name? What's the whole point? Why is a name significant in the first place? But I think that, and if you know this quote, what's in a name, that's the beginning of a monologue from Shakespeare, if you might know. The follow-up is, what's in a name? Well, a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. Are you familiar with that? Those are the words of Juliet. Oh, Romeo and Juliet, the romantic couple, and the epitome of love and its labors, sometimes lost. But this is from Romeo and Juliet, and she asks that question, what's in a name? A rose by any other name, wouldn't it still smell like that flower that we have in our gardens? Would not we recognize what that is? Well, I think Shakespeare is onto something here, because today, names in English don't mean very much. We might have looked up the meaning of our names. How many of you ever done that? You've looked up the meaning of your name, but it doesn't mean what anything it might mean in English. Unless you were to name your child something like Grace, well, Grace is Grace, but my name is Jeremy. Jeremy, I don't know what Jeremy means. I do know that that's English for the French derivative, Jeremy, of the Latinized version of Hebrew for Yirmiyahu. Yeah, that doesn't roll off the tongue. I had to practice that. Or as my friend Gigi likes to say in her Brazilian accent, Pastor Jeremias. But Yirmiyahu is Hebrew, and we know it as Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. He's me, Jeremy. But I had to look all that up. I didn't know what my name meant, and I still haven't told you what my name means. Jeremiah, to a Hebrew native speaker, means exalted by God, or God will exalt. I'm really glad my parents didn't name me Exalted. That would be awkward as I would go around, hi, I'm Exalted, and shake people's hands. But I think they wanted to, I don't know, lather some great meaning on me. Actually, my mom said that there was an actor by that name, and she really liked it. So that's how I got that name. And I think, though, that we lose something because we live in a day and an age and a culture and a language where names don't have meaning in and of themselves. And we need to rediscover that. We're going to learn that God is the great I Am. And I want to read that passage that we saw on the clip. If you'd want to turn to Exodus chapter 3, we're going to read verses 13, 14, and 15. And as we read them, this is one of those passages I wish I had the voice of James Earl Jones or maybe Peter Cullen, so that I would have one of these promo voices you hear when a movie is coming out with this depth. I don't have that. I'm a tenor. But let's read this together. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Well, God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites: 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation.'" So what do we have in this text? We have established for us by God his very name, and God's name is I Am. God's name is I Am. It's strange though, right? It's circular. I am who I am. So it's a self-defining phrase. Well, that kind of tells us something about God. It could be vague or confusing. There's no adjective here. It's not like saying I am good or I am holy or I am powerful or I am a help to you or I am a shepherd or bread or water or life. There's no definition. It's just I am. Why would God do that? Why would he pick a word like that to define himself for us? Well, I'm going to dive a little bit deeper into that in a moment, but I want to back up for us and kind of do a short study on the name of God and how it appears in the Bible, because we all share an English Bible, and just like English names don't tell us as much, some of the English words for God, there's one, it's God. That's the only word we have in English for God. There's differences in Hebrew, and I want to dig through them a little bit. So the most simple name for God in the Bible is El, E-L. El simply means God. So imagine you could use little g God or big g God. In Hebrew, El is the name for God. It's the word, the simple word for God. In English, that's all we would have. That's it. But there's another one. Now, that's used 200 times or more in the Bible. You might think that's a lot. It's not. The next one is used quite a bit. Elohim. Elohim is the word for God that's used over 2,300 times in the Bible. And it's plural. It's plural. It really means gods. And in the Bible, when people talk about like the gods of the Canaanites, they'll use the word Elohim of the Canaanites. But the majority of those times, over 2,000 of them, it's actually referring to the one God of the Hebrews. But it's a plural word. And when it's used to talk about our God, God is one, Elohim, a plural word, all the verbs and adjectives associated are all in the singular. So it's really bad grammar. So who would do that on purpose? Only if you meant something by it. And they do. What they mean, and it's even found in the very first words of the Bible, "In the beginning, God created." In the Hebrew, that's Bereshit, Bara Elohim. God created, in the beginning, created God. That's their word order. The word created is singular. It's in the third person. It's masculine. And then Elohim is this plural word, just dropped there. I think that might tell us something about the nature of God. The Trinity could literally be found there. We often have had it explained to us that, well, it's the royal we. We hear that. The one queen of England was famous for saying, "We are not amused," about herself. That's actually not anything that the Hebrew culture for thousands of years would have used. They didn't do that. They didn't have kings refer to themselves as we in the plural. It's just not something they did. So when the Bible has this word for God, it's in the plural, referring to our one God. Now, this sermon is not about the Trinity. That might be one of those frequently avoided questions. I'll leave that for Pastor Bob in a couple of weeks, because we have other things to dive into. But the name tells us so much. So then we have this last word, YHWH. We know it as Yahweh. That's probably how we would say it. And that's what's here in this passage to Moses. God says, I am who I am. It's not quite spelled YHWH. It's actually the real word in Hebrew for I am. He says it twice. If you look in your passage right now, in verses 14, he says it, and he says, I am who I am. Tell the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, and everyone look in their Bibles in verse 15. Who does it say next? It says the Lord. Do you see that? Do you see the Lord? And is it in all capital letters? Four capitals, L-O-R-D, right? It doesn't say the Lord in the Bible. In Hebrew, it says that word, a version of I am as a noun. It does that in the scriptures 7,000 times. In the Bible, 7,000 times in your Bible that's in your hands or on your phone, the word Lord shows up in four capital letters. Four capitals. Every single time, it's I am, the name of God. Every single time. So I was wondering, why is it covered up? Why are we hiding God's name? Well, as you might know, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, revere the name of God so much they refuse to say it. They won't even verbalize it. They spell it out, but do what they've done. Over time, they've replaced it. And what they've done is whenever they see the name of God, they say Adonai. And Adonai means the Lord. The great thing is that's a plural word too, but they always talk about one Lord. Adonai is the Hebrew word for Lord. And it shows up in all caps over 7,000 times in your Bible. And every single time, it's actually YHWH, the Hebrew word for I am, and it's the name of God right in front of us. And it's covered to keep it holy. I bet you didn't know that. I didn't know that until too long ago. And it's one of those things where it reveals something about the nature of God. Now, there's one other name that we'll see. The Hebrew word Hashem just means the name. And some Jewish people, in order to preserve the holiness of God, won't even say Lord when they read the scriptures. They say the name to protect the word Lord, to make sure they protect the word Yahweh, the name of God. The name of God is not a trivial thing. And when they say it, and maybe when we say it, we need to hold it in that kind of reverence. Now, one last piece about the name of God before we dive into its meaning for us today is the word Jehovah. We might have heard the word Jehovah. Jehovah is a perfectly good use of the name of God because we really don't know how it's pronounced. The reason we have Jehovah is just under 1,000 years ago, they decided to take that YHWH. Now, we use a J and a V. If you know Spanish, you could say Yo or Joe, right? That Y sound can change. If you know German, W's have a V sound, right? So that's something that happened over time. So J, H, V, H are the four consonants in God's name. And that E sound, that A sound, and the O sound come from Adonai. And you put them together and you get Jehovah. And that is a way that we have to refer to God because I have no idea how his name is pronounced because it hasn't been said for 3,000 years because it's holy and it's been protected for us, Jehovah. So the name of God. What's most important, though, is what it tells us about God. And this is what I think God is saying when he talks about himself as I am. God is the great I am, and he is telling us one very important thing. God's being, his being, is complete and independent. Who he is full and finished, and we can't add to it or take away from it. It is completely independent. God exists. That's actually what he's saying. He's saying, if you want to know who I am the being who exists in and of myself. No one made me, and no one can end me. I have nothing to do with the universe. Anything you can touch or see that's not really me, I made all that. I'm beyond it. I'm above it. I am who I am. That's our God. He's majestic, worthy of praise and to be worshiped because he has nothing to do with this material sense that can be destroyed. He is who he is, the great I am. J.I. Packer has a really good quote that kind of summarizes this. I like how he says things. He's a modern theologian who really gets things, hits the nail on the head. Here's his quote about God's being. Our Maker exists in an eternal, self-sustaining, necessary way. Necessary, that is, in the sense that God does not have it in him to go out of existence. Just as we do not have it in us to live forever. We necessarily age and die because it's our present nature to do that. God necessarily continues forever unchanged because it is his eternal nature to do that. It is God's nature to exist. Nothing can make him because being made is not part of who he is. Being is who he is. He's the God who exists and he is complete. And he is independent. Now that's God's name and his being, but this also tells us something about God's authority. The name of God speaks to the authority of God, and God's authority is total and absolute. Total authority, absolute authority, and we get it because his name does not have extra adjectives on it, but is simply straightforward, I am. I am who I am. And when I tell you to do something, you're going to do it, whether you like it or not. We need to see that. We need to know that God has authority and his name gives it to us. Let's be honest. Power is important in our culture. Power. We love power. We want power. We crave it. And it shows up in everything we do. It even shows up in our entertainment culture, doesn't it? We want power. We like competition. We like winners. Even in the Marvel Cinematic Universe, which, if you're an American, you know about, and supposedly 55% of all Americans from birth to 100 years old, so those little ones don't count, yeah, they've seen this movie, right? They've seen Avengers movies. They've seen these superhuman powerful beings. It's all about power. We crave power, and we like to see power. We like to see good power beat evil power. And for these movies to be successful, the next movie has to have a villain who's stronger than the last one. Otherwise, it'd be boring, and no one would watch. And so every single movie, the being that's brought out that they have to fight is more powerful. And then they start looking for these stones that are called infinite, right? And they have infinite power. And they dive into all these ideas of how that universe could be made. What's interesting is even in the Marvel comics, the writers of the Marvel comics have created a character called the One Above All. Did you know that? There's actually a comic book character called the One Above All because we can't escape this. Even in our comic books, we can't escape the fact that if I look at the universe, there has to be something more and there has to at some point be someone or something beyond it all who's not touched by it, who made it and exists forever in his ultimate power. We actually in ourselves need that to be true. And then God tells us, it is true. And you know what happens when I realize that? When I realize that, I have to come across verses like Revelation 4:11. Let's read this. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. That is a worthy God. That's an I am. That's a God who does not exist in this universe and isn't bothered by anything that happens in it, and yet is able to care for it and establish it and still be who he is. God's independence is really important because he doesn't need anything from us. He didn't need to create anything at all. He just chose to. He didn't need to share himself with us, but he chose to. And he did it because he chose to do that. His authority established it. So, many philosophers and theologians have actually called all this a part of theology called the ontological argument for God. Ontology is the study of being, the study of existence. And actually, it's the thought that God must exist because we can think of something that's the biggest thing there is without anything bigger than it or greater than it. That's our God. Our God is the great I am, and there's nothing outside of him. There's nothing beyond him, and his being and his authority are shown to us by his name. Now, there's a second question, though. This is God. It's his name. It's very abstract at this point. Very abstract at this point. So I want to know, well, whose name is it anyway? Because as a human being, I still don't get it. The great I am, what's that? Who is that? I don't know. Great, that sounds very philosophical. We could go around and around and talk about this thing for a long time, right? But I want to know whose name it is. Really? That's what I want to know. See, Moses encountered the great I am in a burning bush, and then he appeared in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to the Israelites. He showed up on Mount Sinai as a thunderstorm with lightning and earthquakes. He also showed up to Elijah as a still, small voice. But who is that God? I'd like to turn to John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 54 through 59. Because this question is going to be answered for us very clearly. John chapter 8, verses 54 to 59. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim is your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." I don't know who he's talking about here, but I'd be offended. Right? Well, I do know. This is the Pharisees, the religious leaders. Yeah, he just called them liars. That's Jesus. "If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." They're very smart people. So listen to what they say next. "You're not yet 50 years old," they said to him. "And you have seen Abraham?" "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." They're also smart. At this, they picked up stones to stone him because they knew what he meant. But Jesus hid himself and slipped away from the temple grounds. Jesus, right there, he's challenging the religious authorities who thought they knew better. And they thought they could speak for God. And they had been leading people astray. And Jesus came and confronted them and said, "You don't even get it. I know what Abraham knew. I was the one who showed up and told him all about this." Jesus was there. When you read the Bible and you read everything that happens from Genesis all the way up to the Gospels arrive in the New Testament, you're watching the work of Jesus Christ. Not revealed as Messiah yet, but he's there. And they wanted to stone him because they didn't believe that anyone should claim that. And in some ways, they were right. No human being should ever say what Jesus just said. But if you have any doubts that Jesus ever made the claim to be God, there's the answer. Right there, Jesus says, "Before Abraham was a thought, I am." That's Jesus. And what that tells me is, who is this? What is this name? This great I am? It's Jesus. Because Jesus is God. Some of you are going, we know. That's why we're in church today. I know that. But I need to be reminded of this. We all need to be reminded of this. We get stuck on the man, Jesus, many times. We see his benefits and his love for us and the things he gives to us, which are all amazing things. But today, I want to be reminded that Jesus is God. He is God, the great I am, the creator, the one who is absolute, who is complete. That's Christ. That's who he is. Jesus does this one more time. In John chapter 18, verses 4 through 6, there's one more time where he drops this I am on people. We're in the garden. Jesus has very short time left on earth before he's going to be crucified. And this happens. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Have you ever read that before? That's amazing. I love that. I could read it over and over again. Can you picture it? They come up. They're looking for this man, Jesus. They don't like him. Judas has been paid off to betray him. They come with soldiers. There he is. And it even says Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. We're looking for Jesus. I am. Boom. They all fall down. That is exactly why I know that Jesus is God. And what it also tells me is this: Jesus is transcendent over the whole universe and completely sovereign in it. And we need to know that. When you think of Jesus, today, when you say your prayer at the dinner table for lunch or for dinner, or you pray before you go to bed, you pray with your children, think for a moment. The name of the God that I'm praying to, this Jesus, is the great I am, who when he speaks his name, someday everyone is going to fall down. Everyone. You, me, whether we believed or we didn't believe, all through time, there will be a day we will be in front of God and the I am will be revealed. We're going to fall down. Just like that. I'm excited. I can't wait. Jesus is God. He is transcendent. He identifies with this phrase, I am. It is his name. It is not abstract. There's a person, a man who lived. And we can't miss that he is God, the transcendent and sovereign one. Thankfully, though, Jesus came so that we would know whose name this really is. Because Jesus is also present and accessible to you and me. Jesus is present and accessible. The name of God is abstract. I am. It's beyond our understanding. Jesus is a person, and I can wrap my mind around that. The great thing is, he is both those things at the same time. And in the Gospel of John, there are 7 different times where Jesus actually says, I am, but he's not using the name of God. He's actually telling people, this is how you could get to know me, and this is how you must get to know me. I want to list them for you. There are 7. The first one is that he's the bread of life. That's in John 6, a couple of different places. He is the light of the world, John 8 and 9. He is the door of the sheep in John 10, and he is their good shepherd. We're the sheep, by the way. So he's our gate, our door, our good shepherd. He is the resurrection and the life in John 11. And he's the way, the truth, and the life in John 16. In John 15, he's the true vine. What these things do in the Gospel of John is provide context to this great I am. Jesus is the great I am, and he is the God of the universe, and he's beyond it. And yet, he comes into our life and provides for us something we can wrap our minds around, something that we can need, something that we can breathe in, something we can taste and we can touch. He sustains life as if we could eat him. He sustains us. He's light so that we do not any longer grope in this darkness with our sin, but we can see the truth. He guides us and leads us as a shepherd, and he is the door to safety. And that's why later he's the way to God. He is resurrection and life for us. It's listed three times that he is life. The only reason Jesus is life is because he is I am. And I am means existence. I need existence. And that's why I need the great I am in Christ. And as the true vine, if I am grafted into him, I will have life from his roots. And so this transcendent God is also present and accessible for us. Isn't that good? That's good news. So I ask us all this final question. Shall we take the name of the Lord in vain? Shall we? This name has now been revealed to us. That's the third commandment, right? Exodus 20, verse 7. Exodus 20, verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. I actually used the ESV there rather than the NIV. The word really needs to be take up. To the Hebrew reader, to Moses who received this, and to us, taking the name of the Lord is so much more than cursing or saying OMG in a text, which is not something I do, by the way. I don't do that because I want to take God's name seriously. But it's so much more than the words we speak. Taking on the name. When we take the name of Christian or believer or follower of Jesus, we're taking this great I am, and we're telling other people, you can see him through me. That scares me. I don't want people to see God through me. I am a dirty, nasty lens to look through. Look straight at Jesus. But what God tells us is, I've actually chosen you to represent me. You've been chosen to represent the great I am. That should cause you to take a step back. But when we take the name of the Lord, we should do it in a way that honors him. And this is how. We must worship Jesus as God with our lives. We have to. We have to worship Jesus as God. It is established very clearly here. Jesus is the great I am. He is God. And if he has called you to be his child, we need to worship him that way. And by worshiping him that way, it will help us not to take him lightly and not to misrepresent him. That's a call on all of us. If you're a follower of Jesus today, worship Jesus as God. Here are two ways to do that. Look at Philippians 2:9 and Revelation 5:12. I have them on the screen. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. In a loud voice, they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Worship Jesus as God. That will help you not to take the Lord's name in vain, because you cannot dishonor that which you worship. And if we worship him, we will honor him. The second thing, though, is we all need to know who we are. You need to know who you are. I think I've already dived into this a little bit. You, if you are a follower of Christ, you're a Christ bearer. You contain that on you. That's why I named my son Christopher. That's what his name means, bearer of Christ. And maybe that was not fair to him to do before he was born, to give him that kind of name, but I love the meaning of that. Know who you are. And who you are is a contrast. And we see it when we look at God. Romans chapter 7, verses 24 through 25 has this cry. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? That was the cry of the Apostle Paul. And I think we all live in that. We know and we have shame in who we are and what we've done. That's why anxiety is so strong in our lives. Because if we look at ourselves, we know we don't match up. But what's great is we have the next verse. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Know who you are. You are created by the great I am. You are loved by the great I am. You are called by the great I am to have a restored relationship with him because of his son. Who is the great I am? That's Jesus. So we need to worship Jesus as God, and we need to know who we are. We are lost. We are pitiful. We are broken. And we're called by God to be changed. And for every single one of you, no matter how low you may feel, you need to see that God wants to lift you from that and raise you up and call you again his child. And that's something I want for all of us. And do you know why he can do it? Because he's the great I am. He can do whatever he wants. And because he has the power to do it and the will to do it, he will do it. You just have to say, please. Please, know who you are. See the sin and recognize the salvation and put those together and grab on to Christ. He'll hold on to you. And lastly, we need to live like we believe it. Church, we need to live like we believe this. We at Church of the Open Door exist to ignite a passion in all people for God. And I hope this kind of message ignites a passion in you for God, because it sure has done that for me this week. As I've been preparing this, it's been amazing to look at the name of God and who he is. And I want to live like I believe it. I want to honor who he is, the great I am. All parents want to see their children live up to the family name. We are the children of God. And our Father has given us the power to worship and to live up to his name. Let this truth change you and the world around you today. Can we do that? Can we live like that? I think we can. Let's pray.